Well, morning everyone. My heartfelt prayer is that you and I are still friends after this service, because this message is going to be a polarizing one. Can I say very polarizing? Some of you are going to want to yell out and cheer and say praise Jesus during this message, and others are going to want to throw things at me. Which is why we have plastic communion cups, because they won't hurt or travel far. Let me just ask this of you. Wherever you sit in this particular reaction this morning, please listen to the end, to the conclusions that are drawn. Don't jump early and storm out before you actually hear what conclusions I draw at the very end. Has this made anyone curious about this morning? It probably has, hasn't it? Well, nonetheless, that is where we begin. The elders have thanked you all previously and do so again for the unity that you have maintained as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ during this time when in the society around us and in some churches there has been a very, very divisive time. In this church, thankfully, you have continued to love one another, and we are so very appreciative of that fact. It speaks of your maturity in Christ. So thank you, church. The reality is the wrestle with COVID and then the vaccine has been real and heartfelt by nearly everyone in the globe. It's a big issue. As a church, we have maintained and continue to maintain that your response to the vaccine is your response. That we don't need to know your position. We don't need to know your current vaccination status. The church will continue to love and care for all people who walk through those doors. Right? That's our position, and it will continue to be so. However, COVID has brought about another issue that we as elders believe needs addressing. So today was going to be the last sermon in John this year before we begin a Christmas series starting next Sunday. Well, we're still going to start the Christmas series next Sunday, but we are delaying John again until we pick it up next year. This morning instead, I'm going to be addressing the place of government in the life of the church and in the lives of individual Christians. Now, there's a topic to preach on in this day and age. Please offer a prayer for me right now. The reality is, as the mandates have grown and played out, it's raised a very real question of how are we, the church, meant to respond to government mandates? We feel like that's a question that needs addressing. The question is growing. And it's growing rapidly in a way that is much, much bigger than COVID, and we need to understand that. We have state laws in Victoria banning people from sharing their faith and telling someone who wants to transition their gender that God's word says no. Laws which ban that. How does the church respond to those laws? In our own Queensland, we now have laws inhibiting Christians from telling people that suicide by euthanasia is wrong. How does the church respond? See, it's much bigger than COVID. Many of the governments of our day in this country are openly hostile to Christianity. In Victoria, they've already passed a bill through the lower house of government which makes it illegal for a Christian school to preference a Christian as a teacher in the school. Illegal for a Christian school to preference a Christian teacher. In other words, if an atheist or a Muslim or whoever has better credentials, you have to employ them, effectively ending Christian schooling and the right of parents to choose where their children are educated. Right? This is the reality of what's currently happening in our country. And I'm not talking any one political party. If anyone accuses me of being political, I'll be very upset. This is the state of our entire country. Bar a massive intervention by God, it seems like we're on track to keep progressing further and further away from his commands. So what do we do as a church? How do we respond? Do we sit back passively, keep our eyes on Jesus, trusting that every government in power can only be there because God has allowed it to happen, which is true, and stating that we follow and obey the government no matter what? Or are we called to some kind of radical disobedience, a kind of Christian revolutionary group ready to fight back and overthrow this corrupt power base of our age? Well, I really hope that's not the case, because trying to get Australians excited about anything other than taking away a public holiday is very difficult. So, if we're a revolutionary group, it's going to be a pretty downplayed one. Or is the truth somewhere in between these? So the two big arguments that are going on in the church at the moment can really be summarized from two passages of Scripture. They're getting bandied around a lot. The first one is Romans 13. And I'm going to read Romans 13, 1-7. Now, this morning, we preach through books of the Bible. If we preach topically, we normally pick a passage and we preach from that passage. This morning, we're going all over the place. So you're just going to have to be ready with your finger to push buttons. All right, Romans 13, 1-7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to God's wrath on the wrongdoer, be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Clear cut, isn't it? Authorities are from God for our good, do good, and you don't need to fear them. Straightforward, shut case, super easy. Many people today in our country, in churches, are saying, there's a simple answer to all of the controversy. Romans 13, 1-7, done. What about when the authorities are corrupt and punish people not for wrongdoing, but for doing good? Does that not happen around the world? Are we still in subject to those authorities in the exact same way when they refuse to honor God and in fact are fighting against his church? Would we say the underground church in China is doing the wrong thing because they refuse to submit to the authority of the government that is in place? The Romans passage is saying every government is appointed by God, but it is not saying every government is a minister of God. Rather, all governments are appointed by God, but only governments who are godly in their conduct are those who are ministers of God's goodness. Right? You cannot subject and call it good when the government punishes you for doing the right thing. I wonder where we'd place our current governments in Australia on that spectrum. Like I said, I'm not taking political sides here. Where would we place every government in Australia at the moment on the spectrum of they are God's minister dispensing godly justice versus they actually sit in rebellion against God? In my opinion, every successive government, Labor or Liberal, seems to drift further from the truth of God's word. As mentioned earlier, the rules directly against the church in this country are growing. And does the word say that we should obey them rather than God? No. A government who acknowledges God is one that we adhere to. but what do we do with a bad government? So against the tension of Romans 13, we can look at Acts 5, 25 to 29. We're going to hold these in tension. Acts 5, 25 to 29. Acts 5, 25 to 29. If you're new to this church, often during a sermon, we have times of a lot of levity, a bit of laughter, a bit of fun, and we analyze the Word of God. That's kind of not the case today, so make sure you come back. And, you know, we're on to Christmas next week. It'll be a lot more celebratory. Anyway, Acts 5, 25 to 29. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet there you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Straight up. Yes, we have disobeyed the authorities. Why? Because we must obey God rather than man. When there's a contradiction between the authorities and God, we obey God. Now, is that a license for Christians to do whatever we want? I'm a Christian. I don't need to worry about speed limits. No. What it says is when there's a clear contradiction between the commands of government and the commands of our one true king rules. Amen? Right? This is what that passage is telling us. The problem, of course, I didn't think anyone would fight me on that. The problem, of course, is the gray areas. I don't think there is a clear biblical command about vaccines. Therefore, it becomes a gray area. True? Right? We will wrestle with that a little bit more as we go on, and we'll look at it. Like I said, wait for the conclusions. Let me say this. There is a shifting period of time in our country. From governments which were based on the Bible to governments which are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. We're preaching this word this morning. The elders felt it necessary to say to you, church, this isn't going away. You need to begin to wrestle with what does it mean to follow Christ in a hostile country. That's increasingly the question we have to ask ourselves. So to better understand how to respond as a church, we need to look deeply at the Word of God. I think this has been predominantly overlooked in the Western church, like I said, because almost our defining parameter of what it means to be an evangelical Christian is to be nice. Because basically we've lived in a nice country with nice governments who treated the church well, and we've basically said that the highest attribute of the Christian church is to be nice. I don't think we've ever really looked at when the church needs to challenge or stand against the government. But if we go to the Word of God, our Lord chose to birth his church into an incredibly hostile furnace of a Roman world ruled by a Caesar and laws which very much stood against the church. So if we want to understand the period of time that we're moving into, we need look no further than our Bible. Now, this is how it was in the time of church, in Jesus' time, and you may not have understood this. I want you to really listen carefully. The Romans basically didn't care who you worshipped or what religion you followed. Right? They really didn't care that much. As long as you worshipped Caesar above them all. So you could believe whatever you liked, as long as you held Caesar above all other practices. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to read you. And I want you to think through whether or not it sounds familiar to you at all. These things were written before the birth of Christ, okay? You got that straight? These were written about Caesar in Roman rule, where they believed Caesar was God, and through Caesar, who is God, came salvation. And here's what they wrote. Listen. The most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder and tending towards dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aspect. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence, which has been regulated our whole existence, has brought our life to the climax of perfection in giving to us the Emperor Augustus, who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order, whereas having become God in the flesh, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. The birthday of the God Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news concerning him. Does that sound familiar to you? Let me ask you, if I was just to read that to you and take the name Caesar out, who would I be talking about? Jesus. The beginning of all things, the divine, for the common good of all, the universal celebration of his birthday, the climax of perfection. The church was born into a culture and nation that said these things were true of Caesar. Could it be, church, that when the apostles openly declared these truths about Jesus, that they did so knowing that they were directly contradicting the government of their age? Want to doubt me on that? Listen to this one. When Rome conquered a city, they would hoist a sign up over that city. Remember, this is before the birth of Jesus, for all to read. And it said, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they can be saved other than Caesar Augustus. From the sins of the world. Right? You were promised eternal life in Caesar. There is no other name under heaven. No other name by which you can be saved than Caesar. You could worship any god you liked, in any way you liked, as long as you offered incense to an image of Caesar, which declared he was God above all. To publicly deny Caesar as Lord of Lords was an act of treason, and the penalty for treason was death. This is the world the church was born into. This is the world the church was born into, where Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth is mine. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Go into the world declaring my authority. So we get to Peter in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, 5 to 12, Peter has participated in the healing of a disabled man near the temple. Peter and John have been hauled in to face the Jewish religious leadership. Right? So they've been hauled publicly to face accusation. And we read, the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, by what power or in what name have you done this? There's only one name you're allowed to use, Caesar. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no other, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. What was Peter saying? There's only one authority that we will bend to. And there's only one name which offers salvation, and it's not Caesar's. It's not the government's. It's Jesus Christ. Don't try and tell me Peter's words here are an accident. This is a direct challenge to earthly powers to say you are claiming authority that is not yours. There's only one way to salvation, one King, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:16, I'll move quickly. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's make this abundantly clear. When you become a Christian, your allegiance changes from allegiance to the world and its rulers to that of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from the moment you become a Christian, you will never bend your knee to another authority. One King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. To bend your knee to another authority is an act of treason against the true King. Jesus made sure we knew this. He in fact makes this the center point of our life as Christians. We talk about the Great Commission, but do we think about what the Great Commission says? And when they saw him, they all worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority is Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Think of the language there. All authority is mine and I have commanded you. Not, hey guys, this is a suggestion. No, all authority is mine. I demand your allegiance, you who claim to be my follower, and I command you to go and teach people everything that I have commanded. We read in Philippians earlier, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Do you know what the church is? The church is the now and not yet of the kingdom of heaven. The church is the place where the rule of Christ is absolute and his subjects have willingly bent their knee and proclaimed him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The church is the place on earth that declares the absolute rule of Christ. This is what drove Peter and the other apostles to risk their lives to proclaim we have no other king. To him alone we will answer. This is why you need to understand that you could be employed by the Queensland government, but they are not your Lord. You might be employed in the private sector. They are not your Lord. Jesus Christ alone is King. And he has commanded you to be a missionary, to go through your life proclaiming the good news, making disciples, and teaching them to obey the commands of Christ. You are not fulfilling the great commandment by being nice to people. As I said, it's not the great suggestion. The great commandment from the one who all authority has been given to is to go and make disciples, teaching them that all that Jesus has declared. Right? So I ask you, have you truly bent your knee and accepted that there is no other king? This is what fueled them in the Bible to accept. Sorry, this is what fueled them to fight Rome. They would never deny the rightful reign of Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? It means before we accept any decision from government, we must first hold it against the commands of our King. And where they clash, we obey Jesus. We must first obey the commands of our King. And where they clash, we obey Jesus. Have you ever thought about what that means, though? What does it mean that we obey the commands of Christ? Have you ever thought about the commands of Christ? We're told in the Scriptures that when we meet together, that we are to sing songs to one another in Ephesians 5:19. The government has no right to tell us whether or not we sing worship to our King, because our King has told us we should sing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that we are to gather together for worship. The government has no right to contradict the rules of our King. The Bible tells us that there are only two genders. Government has no right to declare there are any more. The Bible tells us that life is sacred, that people are made in the image of God, and euthanasia laws can't change that. There are many commands of our King, and we don't get to decide what applies and what doesn't. The government has no right to rule over the church. Let me spell this out for you. If you have truly died to this world, can you stand with Peter, the other apostles, martyrs throughout the ages, your brothers and sisters in China, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and say we must obey God rather than man? We shut down live services for a while last year, and rightly so. We assessed the impact of this virus for us and our community, and the church should continue to assess how to best serve each other and the community, first and foremost before our King, not before the government. But let me make this abundantly clear. There is no such thing as a vulnerable Christian. There is no such thing as a vulnerable Christian. We have died to this life. We are guaranteed life with Christ in the next. Are we so genuinely hypocritical as a people that for 30 years we might support a missionary in China, in genuine vulnerability in terms of government, declaring all the while and praying here together as a church, God will look after them, whilst here we fall to pieces in fear? We're so hypocritical to think that those who genuinely place themselves in harm's way for the gospel are so different from us. If we are vulnerable, it's a vulnerability to the sin of comfort and clinging to this life like there is no hope in the next. If we were to die from COVID or the vaccine, the only tragedy would be if we died hiding and allowing the unsaved to go to hell out of my love of protection and peace and comfort in this life. If we are to die of COVID or the vaccine, let it be as soldiers of Christ marching into the fray with the gospel on our lips and a song of praise in our hearts, declaring Christ as King. Because we've died to this life. We don't have anything to be afraid of. There's no such thing as being vulnerable. Get out there and tell people the good news. Think of Paul in stocks in prisons singing songs of praise. Paul in Philippians 1:21 saying, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Have you prayed that? Do you believe that? Can you get on your knees this morning and honestly declare, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? So whatever the right thing to do moving forward is, I don't care. Let it be for the cause of Christ and the proclamation of His good news. Are we there, church? Can we begin to wrestle with the reality that others have lived with for thousands of years in countries around the world being tortured for their faith? Can we start to shift our thinking to say, guess what? It's me too. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Australian governments today will happily let us acknowledge Jesus as long as we're prepared to burn incense to culture, to worldly sexuality, to fear. They want to say you can have Jesus, you just need to acknowledge our authority over different aspects of the life of your faith. And we will not burn incense to the emperor. Any pastor, any elder, that won't stand on the word of God in these times as a coward and shouldn't be in the pulpit. So let's boil this down to close. Here's some conclusions. If you proclaim Jesus as Lord, then He is Lord over all of your life. At church, at home, at work, at play, you have no other king. All of your life is subject to His rule and reign. Secondly, this means the Word of God comes first and no other rule or mandate can trump it. The Word of God is above everything else. Thirdly, in areas of conscience, liberty and love must rule. In areas of conscience, liberty and love must rule. So let me get super controversial really quickly. I personally know doctors who are pro the vaccine and who are against the vaccine. I personally know pharmacists who are pro the vaccine and who are against the vaccine. What does that tell you? It tells you it's an issue of conscience. Some will be vaccinated out of concern for their non-Christian neighbor, and to me that's a valid concern because they've got every right to be afraid. Because if they perish, they're going to eternal hell. So out of concern for my neighbor, yeah, I get that. Others won't want to get vaccinated because of the use of aborted baby fetal cells in the development of vaccines. Justifiable concern? Yes, it is. What does that mean? It means conscience, Christian conscience, has to be applied in this situation, and what must rule is liberty and love in issues that sit somewhere between the black and white of God's word and the government decree, which is what is going on. Fifth, in the future, if we as a church see a compelling reason not to meet, then that is what we will do. If there is a reason that it looks like it's going to be so harmful to meet, then that's what we'll do. But we will do it because before God we see that it's right, not because the government tries to mandate it. And let me tell you why that's important as we break this down. There was a period of time in Victoria where the government said yes to meeting in pubs and no to the church gathering. Does anyone think that's right before the Word of God? A pub is essential and a church is not? That's why the church will decide, not the government. Right? But we will do so out of genuine care and concern for one another. Amen? Right? Finally, begin to think through the true lordship of Christ and all that it means. The bravery of the apostles who stood up to the hostility and demands of worship which the Roman government gave. And instead were prepared to say, no, Jesus Christ alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll follow him no matter the cost. Church, that's the reality of the future we're heading into. And I pray you've bent the knee to Jesus and accept one King. Let's pray. Lord, King, Jesus, all authority on heaven and earth is yours, and we who have bent our knee and declared you as Lord. Lord, we accept that you have the right and rule of every single aspect of our lives. Lord, lead us to put you first, to honor you wherever we can, to stand on the truth that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved than Jesus Christ. Lord, where we can, may we obey and follow the government. May we have a great relationship with the government where we can. Lord, may we always, as much as we can, love our community around us and present the good news of Jesus Christ without fear. But in all things, may we hold allegiance to you first and foremost. Lord, give us wisdom as we learn to walk in a much harder time of following Jesus in this country. Lord, may we turn and trust you in all ways. We pray this in your name. Amen.